Heavenly Father, we come before you as your children, and we praise you for your loving kindness, and we thank you for the daily bread, the daily spiritual bread that you give us to nurture and nourish our souls. We pray that we might grow to be more like you, that we may respond to the people around us with your love and compassion. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 to 58, TPT. And when that which is mortal puts on immortality, and what now decays is exchanged for what will never decay, then the scripture will be fulfilled that says, death is swallowed up by a triumphant victory. So, death, tell me, where is your victory? Tell me, death, where is your sting? It is sin that gives death its sting, and the law that gives sin its power. But we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable, and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. We know that we prosper and excel in every season by serving the Lord, because we are assured that our union with the Lord makes our labor productive with fruit that endures. The scripture follows on after verses 51 to 53, which I'm going to read in Amplified. Listen very carefully. I tell you a mystery, a secret truth decreed by God and previously hidden, but now revealed. We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be completely changed, wondrously transformed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trumpet call. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead who believed in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be completely changed, wondrously transformed. For this perishable part of us must put on the imperishable nature, and this mortal part of us that is capable of dying must put on immortality, which is freedom from death. Verse 54 and 55 in the Message. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed by triumphant life. Who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? This verse is based on Isaiah 25 verse 8, which is encouraging, and Hosea 13 verse 14, which is warning. There's an old song that goes, "Our God is an awesome God." And it shows that our God is all-knowing and all-powerful. And the contrast to the enemy powers is highlighted in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. I'm going to read from verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When the enemy and the demons were inciting the people to shout for the crucifixion of Jesus, they had no idea that that self-same crucifixion would be their defeat. And so when things look bleak in this life, and sometimes when we hear what's going on in the world around us, we think, oh wow, things are not so good. But remember, we are on the winning team, and the enemy and his powers and principalities do not know everything. They think they're on a winning streak. They think they're going to do horrible things in this world, and they are busy doing nasty stuff in various countries and in our lives and situations. But we are still victorious. We are still from the winning team. The eternal nature of our Redeemer is reflected in Acts 2, verse 29 to 36 in KJV. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And so you see what was perceived as a terrible situation. The day that Jesus was crucified, I'm sure the followers of Jesus saw it as a bad day, where things were just going so badly wrong that they couldn't even begin to imagine anything good coming out of it. And yet, the salvation of the whole human race came out of that seemingly disastrous day. We are encouraged in Romans 8, verse 18 to 25. I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay, and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation, as if it were in the contractions of labor for childbirth. And it's not just creation. We, who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit, also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. But hope means that we must trust and wait for what is still unseen. For why would we need to hope for something we already have? So because our hope is set on what is yet to be seen, we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. So we know that eternal life has already started. So that's not what we're still waiting for. We are waiting for the next phase of Project Salvation, which is when Jesus returns and we get our glorified bodies, our resurrected bodies. That's what we're still waiting for. And that's why we patiently keep on waiting for its fulfillment. Remember, we were created for fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A brief summary of creation in Genesis 1, verse 1 to 3. When God created the heavens and the earth was completely formless and empty, with nothing but darkness draped over the deep. God's Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. And then God announced, "Let there be light," and light burst forth. Okay, here's where the quick summary comes in. Verse 3, he created light. Verse 6, the sky separated from the water. Verse 9, land separated from sea. Verse 11, the plants. Verse 14, the bright lights, that's the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 20, the sea life and the bird life. Verse 24, the living creatures, that's livestock, wild animals, creepy crawlies, that's insects, etc. And verse 26, human beings. And we can slow down a little bit and read verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make a man and a woman in our image to be like us. Let them reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, over the creatures that creep along the ground, and over the wild animals." So God created man and woman and shaped them with his image inside them. In his own beautiful image, he created his masterpiece. Yes. Male and female, he created them. And the details are in Genesis 2. So to reiterate, we were created for eternal fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Eternal is forever. So enjoy. Some might ask, how can we enjoy when life is tough sometimes? It can be hard and difficult and we get sad and things don't go according to what we thought they'd happen. And things happen the way that we didn't think they would happen. But he has a bit of encouragement from 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so, I don't know if you remember the picture of eternity as a long piece of rope, like kilometers long. with 1 inch at the tip of that rope coloured in as depicting the span, the lifespan of a human being on planet Earth. So those 50, 80, 90, 100, 120 years that a person might live on planet Earth are a minuscule part of the eternal life that we will be enjoying forever, because it's forever. We get more encouragement from 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So God is faithful, and He knows what we are capable of. And sometimes, I must confess, I do wish I was capable of less. But in all fairness, when David, King David, was a shepherd boy, and he was fighting lions and bears and things, he might not have been enjoying the moment, but it was excellent training in his faith to be able to deal with Goliath. So while we are learning and growing our spiritual muscles, let's not lose heart. Let's realize that God is training us for something bigger and for something more meaningful. So take heart when things go not so good, because God is training you to be stronger. When I paddle my kayak, sometimes my muscles are sore afterwards. And yet, I carry on paddling. Why? Because I want to get fitter. Why? Because I want to take part in canoe marathon, or maybe just a local race. But the training is not always fun. However, the enjoyment of the challenge of taking part in an event is absolutely wonderful. And so, we can handle the training. And God doesn't test us beyond our fitness level, our spiritual fitness level. I became very unfit this winter. I've stayed indoors most of the winter. I hardly went out. And I went by bicycle to OK to do some shopping. And I actually felt slightly nauseous when I got there. And that's only 4Ks away. And then I rode a bit further another day, and I felt a bit dizzy when I got there. And then a few times after that, and I only felt a bit nauseous and dizzy when I got back home. And now I'm riding to the shops and back, and I feel fine because my fitness level has improved since I started getting out again and doing exercise again. So instead of grumbling about the testings and squeezing that we might go through, praise God for it. Why? Because it's making us stronger. It's growing our faith. And it is getting us in fighting fit, performance fit shape for the next challenge that God has across our path. David slaying Goliath was quite a significant event in his life. And it is part of the history of, can I almost say, his preparation for the throne. Because when he was king, he had to tackle armies, not just one giant. Okay, the giant was also part of an army. But he had to do things in the army. He had to deal with the issues in the land and law issues and on all sorts of issues. And because he had gone through all of those things before he got to be king, then he was able to trust God to go through there. That doesn't mean he was perfect. He did fall into sin with Bathsheba, but he did repent. And he still was a man after God's heart. So even if the enemy tries to tell you that you've disqualified yourself, tell him that his future is worse than your past. A simple example of light affliction as opposed to the glory that's coming is in Acts 4. As a brief summary, Peter and John preached that there's a resurrection from the dead. This upset the local religious leaders. They were arrested, warned, threatened, and released. Then they went back to their fellow disciples and prayed. I want to highlight a few verses. One is verse 13. The council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had never had religious training. Then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by spending time with Him. So when you spend time with Jesus, okay, we don't spend it with Him physically anymore, we spend it with Him in the Spirit. But when you spend time with Jesus, with His Word, with His Spirit, then that is when it affects you That is when you begin to change and you become different. And people will say, this person spent time with Jesus. Even if they don't say it, they'll realize it. Then again, from Acts 4, verse 23 to 24. As soon as they were released from custody, Peter and John went to the other believers and explained all that had happened with the high priests and the elders. When the believers heard their report, they raised their voices in unity and prayed, Lord Yahweh, you are the Lord of all. You created the universe, the earth, the sky, the sea, and everything that is in them. And they carry on praying, and we skip ahead to verse 29 to 30. So now, Lord, listen to their threats to harm us. Empower us as your servants to speak the word of God freely and courageously. Stretch out your hand of power through us to heal and to move in signs and wonders by the name of your holy Son, Jesus. Carrying on to verse 32 and 33. All the believers were one in mind and heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community, for they shared everything they had with one another. The apostles gave powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great measures of grace rested upon them all. And so we can see that even in the early church, there was opposition to the message that there is a resurrection from the dead. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want people to know that. He wants them to land up in hell with him. Even though he is going to be all alone and lonely, he seems to want to take as many people as he can with him. And this is why his tactics of deception, of lying, stealing, killing and destroying are so rampant. However, as I said, we are still on the winning team. If any of you are wondering why you are born at this time in the world's history, where the end times seem to be nearer than ever, and things are happening in the world, and inflation is rife, and things are just wild in some countries, and yeah, it's an interesting time in history to be living. I just want to bring your attention to the book of Esther. In Esther 4 verse 14 it says, For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And so there is a warning there. Don't try and save your skin. Rather, die for Christ and live without Christ. And yes, we are living in exciting times. And I want to rephrase the end of that verse. Yet who knows whether you, yes, you that I'm speaking to that's listening to me, who knows whether you have come to the earth for such a time as this? Fact is, you were not born here and now by accident. You were born on purpose. That's God's good purpose. That's why you need to shine your light. And so shine your light.